I can remember when I was in high school, I would teach five-day clubs with CEF, and one time we went to a foster care center, I think that's what you'd call it, basically a home for kids who had washed out of the foster care families. So, like, these are the kids that, like, were threatening to burn down the homes of the foster care families. Well, where do you send those kids? So they go to this home, Council Bluffs. So here we are, high school students, and we're doing this five-day club. And at the end of every Bible lesson, you give a little invitation, and a young boy comes back, and we're talking about sin and forgiveness. I'm telling him God can forgive your sin. And he looked at me, and he said, yeah, but we only get this many. And I was trying to figure out, like, what's he saying? And somewhere along the line, this kid had been told you get this many times to ask for forgiveness with God, and then that's it. And he was like, I mean, he's a little kid. He's scared, you know. What if that's what it was like? Can you imagine? What if, like, we take so much for granted when it comes to our walk with God? What if that's what it was like? What if God, like, closed the repentance door on you after a while? It's like, you know what? Use your five up. That's it. Sorry. You know, I'm starting our lesson backwards tonight, kind of. I want to talk about our application point. We're finishing up the Pentateuch tonight, and as I was reading the last couple chapters of this book, the thing that just blew me away is this. God knows all the rebellion and the betrayal that we will commit against Him, and yet He holds open the repentance door for us. That's the whole lesson tonight. I just can't believe that God can see all of my rebellion, all of your rebellion, and the betrayal that we will commit against Him, and He holds open the repentance door. Listen to this from the passage we're going to read tonight in Deuteronomy. Just listen to this. God predicts the future rebellion of His people. This is from chapter 31, verse 20. It says, "For when I bring them into the land flowing with milk and honey, which I swore to their fathers, and they have eaten and are satisfied and become prosperous, then they will turn to other gods and serve them and spurn me and break my covenant." God's saying, when they're fat and happy in the promised land, I just know what's going to happen. They're going to rebel. They're going to reject me. And then listen to this from verse 21b, is in chapter 31 if you're following, but you can just listen. "For I know their intent, which they are developing today, before I brought them into the land, which I swore." That is amazing. God is saying, before they even cross the Jordan River, He's saying, I know what they're planning in their hearts today. And yet, in these last couple chapters, God lays out a plan of repentance. And that just amazes me about God. God sees all their future betrayal, and yet He is willing to open the door for repentance to them, and He does the same with us. So that's where we're going eventually. Let's see that played out in the text. Of course, time to review Deuteronomy. All right, here we go, book of Deuteronomy. We've talked about this. We're in this last little section here at the end of the book. This section is predicting the future rebellion of Israel. In fact, it even predicts what's going to happen to them. They're going to end up as slaves in a foreign land. So some people are like, well, that's not possible. Prophecy's not a real thing. Maybe this is just written during the exile, and it's written as if it was written a long time before by Moses. Well, I don't believe that for a lot of reasons. Number one, because Jesus believed that Moses wrote the text, but also because we've talked about how this book is one cohesive unit. And so we can see that because it's very similar to ancient treaties. You have intro, you have the person who's making the treaty saying, hey, here's all the great things I've done for you, you ought to obey me. And then the specific and the regulations, the rules of the covenant. But then here's how ancient treaties would end. They'd end with some blessings and curses. Like, hey, if you keep the treaty that we're making, things will go well for you. If you break the treaty, you're going to be in hot water. And then the trees would always have this section, a section on divine witnesses. This is basically where you make two nations would make a treaty with each other, and then you'd say, listen, if you don't obey the treaty, the gods are watching. So their pagan gods are watching, and if you disobey, you're going to be in trouble. Well, we see that very similar pattern, those elements, here in Deuteronomy. It's quite interesting. So here we are in the last section of the book. This is the section on witnesses. Moses is about to call on witnesses to the covenant. So that's where we're at in your handout. You can see four witnesses that we're going to see. But first, just to kind of remind you of where we've been. Last time we met, we talked about the ceremony that Moses outlined that should happen, that would happen in this location. There's Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim. Half of the people were to be on this mountain, half of the people on this mountain, the Levites in the middle. Do you remember this? And they would call out to this hill, Mount Ebal, hear all the curses. If you disobey the curse, disobey the law, cursed are you. And the people would reply, amen. Cursed are you if you do such and such. Amen. And you can imagine half a nation worth of people shouting amen to all of these, agreeing to the covenant. And then the blessings spoken to the people on this mountain. And it's this incredible ceremony that Moses outlines. That ceremony is going to happen in Joshua. Beyond that, you can see here's chapters 27 and 28. Clearly, you can read that there. But the green, as I'll show this point, the green are the blessings that are spoken. The red are all the curses. Now, I proposed last time that these may just be the two most important chapters in the Old Testament. I'm getting that from a professor at Dallas Seminary. His whole point was that anytime Israel rebels throughout the Old Testament, They are bringing on themselves the curses in these chapters. So anytime the prophets are calling out to the people to repent, they're saying, these red curses could come on you, so you need to repent. And so this is kind of the bedrock level of the Old Testament. Let's see a little bit where we're going to be in the last couple chapters. Some of the headings, chapter 30, God's going to give them a call for, like, you're going to rebel in the future, so here's how you repent. In chapter 31, Joshua's commissioned as the new leader to replace Moses. Then we find two things. We find the song of Moses, then we find the blessing of Moses, and then the death of Moses. So that's kind of a preview here. Let's talk about witnesses. This last section is very similar to ancient treaties in that Moses calls on witnesses to the covenant that's just been reaffirmed here. What are these witnesses? Normally, you would have two nations, and then they'd call on their pagan gods to be witnesses. But here you have God and people, so who are the witnesses? Look on the back of your sheets, and you'll see some of these things. Number one, from Deuteronomy 30, verse 19, Moses says this, I call heaven and earth to witness against you today. All these witnesses are against Israel. I call on heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, the blessing and the curse. So choose life in order that you may live, you and your descendants. So those are the first two blanks, the first two witnesses, heaven and earth. It's almost like God's creation has witnessed this happen, that God made a covenant. And so that's a witness against Israel. There's no take backs. Heaven and earth even saw this. Then there's another witness that Moses calls on. This is in chapter 31, verses 25 and 26. That's also on the back of your sheet, actually in verse 24. It came about when Moses finished writing the words of this law in a book until they were complete that Moses commanded the Levites who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, saying, take this book of the law and place it beside the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God, that it may remain there as a witness against you. In other words, the law is a witness against the Israelites. There's no getting out of this thing. Like, they've made this deal with God, and the law bears witness to it. And then the last witness Moses calls upon is actually a little bit odd. It's not heaven or earth or the law. What's going to happen is that God commands Moses to write a song, and we're going to look at that song. It's almost all of chapter 32. Listen to this passage. the song would bear witness against the Israelites. Deuteronomy 30, verses 19 to 21. This is God. Now therefore write this song for yourselves and teach it to the sons of Israel. Put it on their lips so that this song may be a witness for me against the sons of Israel. For when I bring them into the land flowing with milk and honey, which I swore to their fathers, they've eaten and are satisfied and become prosperous, then they will turn to other gods and serve them and spurn me and break my covenant. Then it shall come about when the many evils and troubles have come upon them that this song will testify before them as a witness. And it goes on, I know their intent they're developing for rebellion. So you see here a couple of things. God is through Moses calling on witnesses to say, listen, there's no getting out of this thing. You are in a covenant now with God. Heaven, earth, the law, and this song. Now, notice this about this last section. Much of what's going on is God predicting future rebellion. Future rebellion that God is predicting. So let's look at some of these passages. Turn in your Bibles to chapter 31, starting in verse 16. God speaks to Moses and he's predicting more rebellion. The Lord said to Moses, behold, you are about to lie down with your fathers, and this people will arise and play the harlot with the strange gods of the land, into the midst of which they're going, and will forsake me and break my covenant which I made with them. Then my anger will be kindled against them in that day, and I will forsake them and hide my face from them, and they will be consumed, and many evils and troubles will come upon them, so that they will say in that day, is it not because our God is not among us that these evils have come upon us? But I will surely hide my face in that day because of all the evil which they will do, for they will turn to other gods. Nice encouraging note there here in Deuteronomy 31. After all we've gone through, God is still progressing with this plan, but he's saying, look, this is what's going to happen. Another one here in chapter 31, verse 27. For I know your rebellion and your stubbornness. This is Moses. Behold, while I'm still alive with you today, you have been rebelling against the Lord. How much more then after my death? In other words, Moses is saying, listen, you guys have been rebels my whole life. And what's going to happen when I die? You're going to keep rebelling. Then Moses writes an entire song that is inspired by this, that they will rebel against God. Now, when I lived in Omaha or Council Bluffs, I would listen to K-Love all the time. It's like the Christian radio station. And their tagline is positive and encouraging music. This song would not make it on K-Love. Okay, I'm just saying, this is not a positive and encouraging song because Moses is predicting all the sin that they're going to do. Starts out like this. Moses begins by praising God. He says this, the rock, his work is perfect, for all his ways are just. A God of faithfulness and without injustice, righteous and upright is he. Kind of a side note here. I never was much of a guy for poetry, but it always bothered me in Hebrew that, like, you have all this poetry, but the words don't rhyme. Like, the poems don't rhyme. How can you have a poem where the words don't rhyme? Well, that shows you how much I know about poetry right there, but actually it does rhyme. Hebrew doesn't rhyme with the way words sound, but often it rhymes with the ideas. So look at that first verse, the rock, his work is perfect. That's the first line. For all his ways are just. The ideas rhyme. A God of faithfulness and without injustice. First line, righteous and upright is he. So you see how Hebrew poetry kind of works sometimes. It rhymes with ideas. So Moses is praising God. Verse 12, the Lord alone guided him. There was no foreign God with him. So God has rescued Israel from Egypt. But then, listen, here comes the rebellion. And it is in your face. This is not positive and encouraging. Verse 17, they sacrificed to demons who were not God, to gods whom they have not known, new gods who came lately, whom your fathers did not dread. You neglected the rock who begot you and forgot the God who gave you birth. And then look at verse 20, part B. for they are a perverse generation, sons in whom there is no faithfulness. You know, kind of the big takeaway for me is that God sees Israel's rebellion and yet leaves open the door of repentance. But here, boy, what a contrast. God is faithful, but Israel, they are the ones, the sons in whom there is no faithfulness. And then beyond that, it talks about what God's going to do to Israel when they rebel. Look at verse 23. I will heap misfortunes on them, and I will use my arrows on them. Like, God doesn't need to borrow anybody else's arrows. He's like, I got them. Like, I'm going to use them. What an odd song. What a weird thing for Moses to be writing about. But a warning is appropriate when danger is very present. A warning is just what you need. And that's what this song is. The entire thing is itself a warning. You see at the end of chapter 32, verse 46, he said to them, take to your heart all the words with which I am warning you today. This song is an important warning. So let's just pause here. God is predicting all the future rebellion. I cannot get over the fact that God holds open the door of repentance. Let's zoom ahead in the timeline a little bit. What's going to happen in the future? Well, rebellion is going to happen. Israel is going to split as a nation. It'll have Israel to the north and Judah to the south. As you keep moving forward in our timeline, things don't go so well for the northern tribes. All the kings here are bad. Like, there's no good kings in Israel, in the northern half. And so Assyria comes and wipes them out. That's the last we hear of Israel. Well, what about Judah to the south? Well, they have some kings are good, some kings are bad. They last a little bit longer. But eventually, here in 597 B.C., Babylon comes in, wipes them out, takes them as captives. So this is like where Daniel and all that happens. So the people are gone. They're out of the land. I think what's happening here is that all the way back in Deuteronomy, God sees that, he sees that's going to happen. He says, I know that's going to happen. I know they're going to betray me. And their betrayal was real. They're giving credit to demons for what God did for them. And you talk about a slap in the face, spitting in someone's eye. I mean, what an insult to God. God sees their rebellion, and yet we see something about God. He's about to lay out, here is how you can be restored in right relationship to me. That tells us something about God. He is faithful. He's faithful to discipline us when we sin. God being faithful doesn't just mean that, like, hey, he looks the other way at sin. No, he's faithful to discipline, but he's faithful to forgive when we repent. I just think about the parable of the prodigal son, and the father sees the son returning when he's a long ways away, and that repentance door is wide open. That is incredible to me. God knows today the betrayal that you may commit tomorrow, but even knowing that, he leaves open the door for repentance. Okay, so God predicts all the sin that the people are going to commit, but then he promises a path of restoration, and he lays it out. Look at chapter 30. We're going to read the first couple verses of this chapter. And keep in mind, I think God may just have in mind, the rebellion that's happening here as he writes these verses through Moses. Chapter 30. So it shall be, when all of these things have come upon you, the blessing and the curse which I have set before you. What blessing, what curse? Of course, that ceremony at Mount Ebal and Gerizim. Blessing and curse. Which I have set before you, and you call them to mind in all nations where the Lord your God has banished you. Oh, well, that will happen a couple times, but this is a watershed moment here in Babylon for Israel. Verse 2, and you return to the Lord your God and obey him with all your heart and soul according to all that I command you today, you and your sons. Well, what's God going to do if you repent? Verse 3, then the Lord your God will restore you from captivity and have compassion on you and will gather you again from all the peoples where the Lord your God has scattered you. If your outcasts are at the ends of the earth, from there the Lord your God will gather you, and from there he will bring you back. But beyond bringing them back, God's going to give them physical blessings. The Lord your God will bring you into the land. This is a specific promise about specific land, which your fathers possessed, and you shall possess it. And he will prosper you and multiply you more than your fathers. Does that remind you of another verse in Scripture? It reminded me of 2 Chronicles 7:14. Zoom into that. 2 Chronicles 7:14, of course, here this red line is the Babylonian captivity. This is what God says. If my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and forgive their sin and heal their land. What a patient, forgiving God we serve. This is just incredible to me. I was blown away just being reminded of this as we studied the text. God sees the sin. He sees the future rebellion, and yet he's willing to forgive when we repent. Kind of a side note, does 2 Chronicles 7:14 apply to America? Now that's an interesting question. My answer to that is yes and no. Yes and no. Yes, in this sense, when Christians humble themselves and repent, God is quick to forgive. Just a warning, though, it's easy sometimes to insert America into the place of Israel. America is not Israel, and so let's be careful about taking promises given to nation of Israel, land promises. Assume that God has made those to America. Just an interesting hermeneutic. America is not Israel, but it is true when Christians humble themselves and repent that God is faithful to forgive them. So God sees the rebellion. He outlines the path of restoration. Humble yourself, repent, and there is a promise. God will bring you back to this specific land, and he will bless you. Okay, so we see the path laid out for redemption. It's time now, though, for Moses to die. In chapter 32, verse 48, the Lord spoke to Moses that very same day, saying, "Go up to this mountain of the Abarim, Mount Nebo, which is in the land of Moab, opposite Jericho, and look at the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the sons of Israel for a possession." So Moses, he's an old man now, and he is about to die. But before he does, we have chapter 33. This is an amazing chapter. This is Moses blessing the tribes of Israel. He's been pretty harsh up to this point, right? I mean, he's just saying it like it is. But now, like a gentle shepherd, he blesses each tribe. You know, it's interesting. At the very end of the book of Genesis, you find something really similar. This blessing is very similar to the blessing that Jacob gave right before he died. Jacob is about to die, and he blesses his 12 sons. Moses is about to die, and now he blesses tribe by tribe. We don't read it all, but I just want you to listen to the last recorded words of Moses. Look at verse 26. "There is none like the God of Jeshurun," chapter 33, verse 26, "who rides the heavens to your help and through the skies in his majesty. The eternal God is a dwelling place, and underneath are the everlasting arms. And he drove out the enemy from before you and said, 'Destroy.' So Israel dwells in security, the fountain of Jacob secluded in a land of grain and new wine. His heavens also drop down dew. Blessed are you, O Israel. Who is like you, a people saved by the Lord? Who is the shield of your help and the sword of your majesty? So your enemies will cringe before you, and you will tread upon their high places." What a great thing to say about Israel before Moses dies. "Who is like you, a people saved by the Lord? Who is the shield of your help?" These, by the way, are the last recorded words of Moses, but they are not the last time. This is not the last time we see Moses speaking. Okay, so there's a little riddle for you. These are the last recorded words of Moses, but it's not the last time in the Bible that we see him speaking. I'll let you puzzle on that for a minute. So Moses walks out up Mount Nebo. Now, this is really cool. This is on my bucket list. Hun, can we go there for some trip? All right, here's the traditional site for it where people think this would have been. You can stand here, and there's a monument, like an overlook today. You could see the Dead Sea. You can here's Jericho over here, and you can just picture Moses looking out at this land. Here's that lookout, and it's really neat. They have this cool monument. It's like the snakes on the pole, and then this verse says, the little plaque has the verse says, Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so the Son of Man will be lifted up. You guys didn't go there, Fred, did you? When you were there, we'll have to go back, but we'll take another trip. You can look at here's this little plaque, and you can see the Dead Sea. Jericho's up here. So, anyways, this is the traditional site where they say this could have happened. And Moses is looking out at the promised land. He can't go in, but God blesses him with this incredible view. And Moses is about to die. Look at chapter 34, verse 1. Now Moses went up from the plains of Moab to Mount Nebo to the top of Pisgah, which is opposite Jericho. Look at verse 4. Then the Lord said to him, "This is the land which I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, I will give it to your descendants. I have let you see it with your eyes, but you shall not go over there." So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord. And he, God, buried him in the valley in the land of Moab, opposite Beth-Peor. But no man knows his burial place to this day. Although Moses was 120 years old when he died, his eye was not dim, nor his vigor abated. Now, this is actually not the last time we see Moses in the Bible. Did Moses, here's a question, did Moses ever touch foot across the Jordan River? Yes. I just thought of this this week. You probably already were thinking this. But Jesus, at the Transfiguration, he appears with Elijah and Moses. And what are the disciples thinking? Like, he made it! He made it in! I just think that I don't have any cool application for that. I just think that's so cool. What a blessing for, like, here's Moses. He makes it in. The story ends well. And they're talking. The disciples see him talking, but it doesn't tell us what they said. So there's the answer to the riddle. Anyway, Israel's not in the promised land. Some of them are still, in fact, planning rebellion. But the wheels of war are in motion. Joshua is called upon to be the new leader. And he's not a new character. We've seen him. In fact, earlier, we didn't cover it tonight, but in this section, God commissions Joshua to be the new leader. The pillar of cloud stands before the tabernacle. God's affirming Joshua is the guy. Probably it's Joshua who's writing this account of Moses' death. But listen to the final description of Moses. You can't teach this and not at least read this. Verse 10 of chapter 34. "Since that time, no prophet has risen in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. For all the signs and wonders which the Lord sent him to perform in the land of Egypt against Pharaoh, all his servants and all his land, and for all the mighty power and for all the great terror which Moses performed in the sight of all Israel." What a man of God. He even accepts the discipline of God. He doesn't fight it here. He accepts the discipline of God. And yet there he is at the Mount of Transfiguration later. Couple of application points. Really just one. God sees all the sin that we will ever commit and yet leaves open the door of repentance. I just can't understand how God is so good to do that. There's so much sin Israel is yet to commit. Murder, betrayal, child sacrifice, sexual immorality, worshiping demons. And God could close that door if he wants, but he says, "No, if you will humble yourselves and repent, I will bring you back, even if you're slaves in a foreign land." And that speaks to the goodness and faithfulness of God. You know, how silly it is to look at God and say, "What a harsh God. He only leaves one door open for us to get right with him." And yet that's what some people do. How limiting is God? There's only one path. That's too narrow for me. by all rights, there should be no path. And yet, God, through Jesus on the cross, creates a way for our forgiveness. I will say one other thing. I can't end without a note on Moses. What a man. He knew God face to face. I think if I could pick one verse, that would be the climax. I'll end with this verse. It's chapter 30, verse 19 to 20. Let me just read it again. I think this is Moses' heart, his plea. He knows if they're going to take that land, they've got to obey the law. That's their only shot. Chapter 30, verse 19, I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, the blessing and the curse. So choose life in order that you may live, you and your descendants, by loving the Lord your God, by obeying his voice, and by holding fast to him. For this is your life and the length of your days, that you may live in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give them. Let's pray. Oh, Lord, thank you for your goodness and faithfulness. If we confess our sins, you are faithful and just to forgive us. The sacrifices of God are a broken and contrite heart. These, oh God, you will not despise. What do we ever do to deserve your goodness? Nothing. But Lord, we thank you. Lord, when we sin, when we blow it, help us to repent and humble ourselves before you. Lord, we pray this in your name. Amen.